Good evening. It's great to see everyone here this evening on another Lord's Day evening, and I appreciate you coming out to worship our God together. My lesson tonight, first of all, I want to thank the elders and also Doug for allowing me to speak to you this evening, and I hope my PowerPoint will work. There we go. My lesson to you tonight is entitled, Inside Our Teens' Minds. You know, we live in a world that is ever different and ever changing. In every turn of society, we're faced with new challenges and also new opportunities and also new temptations each day. This is especially difficult for our teenagers as they go through each day of life. Life for a teenager, it's ever-shifting. It's changing all the time. One author put it best, I believe. He said, for example, in one picture, a teenager has a period of time where possibilities are limitless. Also, this picture brings no boundaries in your way. The picture is full of happiness, and you have many friends to enjoy it with you, and you're smiling. But on the flip side, though, you have a very different picture. This picture, a teenager's faced with internal fears, loneliness, and insecurities. Friendships are generally shallow, and communication is at an all-time low. In this dark and lonely stage, performance and image stand out, and they are the name of the game. On the outside, few people notice what's really going on, the struggles that are taking place in our young people's minds today. Like I said, life can be so demanding and so fast-paced that a young person just struggles to keep up sometimes and keep the pace. Many problems are swept under the rug and sometimes never even dealt with. You might ask the question, well, why is this happening today to our teens? What's wrong with our teens? What contributes to these feelings, these thoughts, and even these struggles? And finally, how can we fix them? Are they able to fix? A similar story takes place this evening from our Bibles. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, if you have your Bible, please be turning there, and that's where the bulk of our lesson will be coming from this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And many of you know this story, and it's a sad story to begin with. It's a story of David and his young son Absalom. And if you remember David, to give you a little background, David was the man. David was the king of Israel, ordained by God, and he rose up to power to rule the kingdom of Israel. You see, David was a courageous, adventurous young man. Remember, he killed the lion and the bear with his bare hands. And remember, David was the one that fought the Philistines with only a stone and a sling, and he smote that Philistine with the power of God, of course. He was a devout man and one who was a poster boy for all of Israel. And David ruled the kingdom of Israel with great power and great authority. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. But the only thing was, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we find the struggles that take place with David as well. And it takes place with David and one of his sons, Absalom. We have a description of Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. And I'd like to read that for you tonight. Verses 25 and 26 of 2 Samuel 14. Now in all Israel, no one was so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he had cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it. When it was very heavy on him, he cut it. He, when it was heavy on him, he weighed the hair on his head, and it was worth 200 shekels by the king's weight. Absalom, what a handsome young man, what a well-equipped young man. The Bible said he had no blemish from head to toe. If you're a lady, he was probably fair to look upon, if you're a lady. But also, Absalom was popular. He was royalty, you see. Absalom had everything he ever wanted and needed. He had the best chariot. All right? He had the best horses. He had the best clothing, the best apparel. He ate the best food from the king's table. He had everything paved. Everything was lined up for Absalom to do great things. But this was all on the outside of Absalom. His appearance is what people saw. And remember, appearance can be very deceiving in this day and time, just as similar as it is today. You see, Absalom, at the same time he was enjoying all these outward blessings, inside he had a constant struggle taking place. A constant battle was raging inside him. And this battle was made up of confusion, identity, acceptance, and even love was unknown in Absalom's heart. This inner conflict occurred because of the family life that Absalom had to endure. It wasn't his by choice, by no means, but it was there in front of him, and he had to face it each day. King David, the man after God's own heart, ordained by God to be king over Israel. But remember, David also had some struggles in his life. For example, he had many diversions and matters that took up so much time in his life. David, if you remember, had as many as 12 wives and over 12 concubines. That's a lot of women. 24 women, and even counting, that's a lot of women for David to be a part of their lives. He also fathered over 25 children. 25 children, can you even remember your child's name? 25 children, imagine that. He was involved with a civil war for 7.5 years during the start of his kingdom with the house of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 3. He was constantly involved with affairs of the state and satisfying his own lusts with so many of these women, according to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13. And later he would be involved in another civil war that would end up taking his own son Absalom's life. David, how did you get here? What in the world happened? You were set up to do great things. What happened with your son Absalom? But it wasn't just Absalom, no. It was many other children in David's house. You see, they were in constant competition for attention. They wanted their father to see them do well and to see the things they did, and they were struggling at the same time. This was a family life of David. It's also here we find the story of Absalom and how he suffered from the lack of true father figure and love during this time. The story of Absalom really takes off. You go back one chapter to chapter 13 with the story of Absalom and his sister Tamar and also his half-brother Amnon. And what is taking place here, I want to read and see the accounts that Samuel writes here in chapter 13, starting in verse 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 2. Now Absalom, David's son, remember, he was a nice-looking man. He had everything in front of him. He was a great guy on the outward. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister, Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. What's going on here in this story? Obviously, you have Absalom, who has a beautiful sister, Tamar, the Bible tells us, and then you have Amnon, another one of David's sons. And Amnon sees his sister, Tamar, each day, and he's tore up because he loves her so much. He's battling himself. And at the same time, he loves his sister, but it's not right. And it's not right what he's about to do to his sister as well. Go down to verse 6, and the story really unfolds. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to his king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." What's taking place here is Amnon has been eaten alive by his desire and lust for his own sister. And he sets up a good stage and a terrible stage at the same time. He thinks it's going to work, and it does. What happens is Amnon says, "I'll pretend like I'm sick, and my sister will come, Tamar will come into me, and she will take care of me. This is my opportunity to show my love for her." Go on down to verse 11. And we'll see how the story unfolds. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in all Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing." Amnon is alone with his sister Tamar. He asks the servants to leave, and he's trying to take advantage of her. And Tamar answers right. She said, "No, don't do this thing to me, because it's not right in the sight of God. And it's not right in the sight of your father's house as well." But look what Amnon does. Amnon being stronger than she at the same time. If you look down in verse 14, it says, "But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her." What in the world is going on in the house of David? This is the king of Israel, and this is going on. Amnon takes his sister, and he rapes her. Now, how is David going to feel about this? Of course, David's going to be mad. He's going to do something about it. He's going to banish Amnon. He's going to kill Amnon, isn't he? Yeah, he's going to get mad. As a matter of fact, you find out in verse 21, when David heard of all these things, he was very angry. So David's going to take some action against his son Amnon. But we don't have any record of David taking any action except for being mad right here. Brethren, that's all I see when we read the scripture here that happens to Amnon from David. He's only mad, and that's all we get from the Bible from reading it. Like I said, sin has just happened in the house of David, a terrible sin. What David should have done is look back to the law and see what it says. Leviticus 18, verses 9 and 29 forbids anything of any action like this to take place in your father's house. As a matter of fact, Amnon was to be killed upon the law of Leviticus for the sin against his sister. But we have no record of David punishing Amnon in any way. David didn't discipline Amnon like he should have. But you know who disciplined, though? Absalom did. Absalom took matters into his own hands and took care of Amnon in a manner of speaking. Look in verse 22 at the rage that Absalom starts to have in his heart against his brother Amnon. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And what happens here is 2 years go by. 2 years and nothing happens to Amnon here. But this whole time, Absalom is thinking in his heart and in his mind, I'm going to get him back. Revenge is coming, and I will have my revenge for what you did to my sister. As a matter of fact, it comes 2 years later in verses 23 through 33 of 2 Samuel chapter 13. What happens here to set up the stage is Absalom is hosting a dinner for his brothers. Amnon is there, and his other brothers are there as well. And Absalom has everything set up perfect. He tells them, at the dinner, here's what I want you to do, my servants. I want you, when Amnon comes in, when he's drunk on wine, when he doesn't know what he's doing, I want you to come in and kill him. Verses 28 and 29 record the speech of Absalom to his servants. Then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Absalom or Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, for I have commanded you, but be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule, and they fled. Absalom killed his own son, or killed his own brother Amnon, for his sin against his sister Tamar. And see, this gets all tangled up, it seems like. Everything gets worse and worse, and we're going to find out the story doesn't get any better as time goes on. As a matter of fact, Absalom flees for 3 years and leaves the kingdom of Israel. He leaves his father. David is tore up by what's going on. Yes, he's sorrowful. He's very sad in what's going on. But when Absalom comes back to Jerusalem 3 years later, King David has an opportunity to see Absalom, his son, to correct him, to make amends with him. But he doesn't do it. And he lets another opportunity go by. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 24 is very important in this story. And the king, King David here, said, let him, Absalom, dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence. So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Brethren, 5 years went by, counting the three Absalom fled and the 2 years he came back, that David never saw his son Absalom. Never see your son for 5 years. You had the opportunity because you were the king of Israel and you could do anything you wanted to. You had the opportunity, David, to make amends with your son. You had the opportunity to go to him and perhaps influence his life and to change it for the better. Absalom needed somebody to go to him and correct him and to tell him what is right. And David was a perfect figure to do that, but he does nothing for 5 years. Nothing to influence his son. Take a look what happens as time goes on of David's inability to instruct his son in teaching of the law. Absalom has murdered his half-brother Amnon. David lets 5 years go by without seeing his son Absalom. And now in chapter 15, we find out Absalom begins to turn the children of Israel against his own father, David, his own kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I know we're having a lot of reading tonight, but it's very important that we get the message here. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such tribe in Israel." And Absalom said to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were a judge in the land, that every man with dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put on his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom now has rose up and began to take some of David's followers, some of David's own countrymen. He's starting to turn them against his father. What are you doing, David? What are you doing, Absalom? What's going on between these two men? David, what are you going to do? Your son is now turning your country against you, and you do nothing. He sits back again and does nothing. Time rolls on. Later we find the house of David and Absalom are going to be pitted against one another in a brutal civil war. Another civil war that's going to tear David's country apart, the kingdom of Israel, given to him by God. We find also, as time rolls on, this war gets very bloody. But David the whole time is caring for Absalom. He always tells his men, "Don't harm Absalom. That's my son. Please remember him." But David, what you should have done is gone to Absalom and tell him how much you love him and also see him. Time goes on, and at the end of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 18, Absalom ends up dying. And he's running away from David's men. He catches a tree and he's hanged by his hair of his head. And some of David's men report it to him. And Joab gets word of it, one of David's right-hand men. And Joab goes and murders Absalom. After David had told him not to murder him, he still murders him. David laments and mourns for his son Absalom during this time. But look what has taken place. The house of David is in shambles. David has lost Absalom, his son. His kingdom is torn in two again by another civil war. His daughter has been raped, and his son Amnon has been killed in the process. How could this happen, David? What is going on? Charles Swindoll wrote concerning David and Absalom's relationship with one another. Swindoll said, "Absalom bore in his heart a deep, unresolved resentment against his father that kept him seeing David for who he really was." If this is true, what Swindoll wrote, then whose fault is it? It was David's fault. What if David had responded differently to the discipline of Amnon? What if David would have responded differently to Absalom and had not waited 5 years to see his son? These are your sons, David. This is your family. And you let this happen. What were you doing, David? I was leading the country. I was helping my country out. But David, what about your family? Who comes first behind God, your family? What happened? But the thing is, today, these similar things are happening to our children, even in the United States. I want to show you some figures this evening, and I hope my PowerPoint allows me to do this. Here we go. Some figures. I want you to look at these. I'm going to read just a few, but I want all y'all to read them to yourselves. Adolescents spend only 4.8% of their time with their parents. 4.8%. What happens to the other 95%? Where's it go? Only 2% of adolescents' time is spent with adults who are not their parents. I tell you where they're spending it. They're spending it with people their age and teens at school. Now let me ask you something. I know your teenagers, ours especially, pick great friends. And I know they're great influences. But at the same time, I want you to look at the people that are non-Christian as well. Teenagers who are out there in the world today that are not as blessed as much as ours are. Where are they spending their time? Obviously, it's not with their parents. Not much time is spent with them. They're spending it with people their own age. And think of the habits you can pick up with people your own age. 48% of high school students have had sexual intercourse during this time. In 1 year's time, 48% of your high school students have had sex with someone else. That's crazy to think about it. 48%. One out of every three girls in the U.S. get pregnant before the age of 20. 38% of high school students have used marijuana. 4 million teens will contract an STD this year alone. This year, 4 million teens. 3.5 million people ages 12 to 20 meet the criteria for having an alcohol use disorder. 8 young people die each day in an alcohol-related crash. And the two most important ones I want you to look at are the last two. Hours per day that TV and video games are on in an average U.S. home, 7 hours and 12 minutes. That's a day, hours a day, 7 hours and 12 minutes the TV or the video game is on and your child is sitting in front of it. Now look at the next one. Numbers of minutes per week that parents spend in a meaningful conversation with their children, 38 and a half minutes. 38 and a half minutes. 25% of the American people polled said that for $10 million, they would abandon their entire family. The only thing is, a large number of people are evidently willing to do the same thing for free. I have a few quotes from some high school students that a study was conducted upon. Basically, these quotes were taken from a book called Hurt, Inside a Child's Mind. And the author is a very good author, and I recommend you to get the book, and I'll allow you to borrow it if you love to. This young man said, from a high school student, concerning a spiritually split home. He said, I grew up in a home with a Christian mom and a non-Christian dad. My entire life I've struggled between growing in faith and trying to hide it from my dad. As I passed through the 3 years of middle school, I realized the problems this fractured identity had created within me. Battling with depression, I often felt worthless. I could not gain a social identity because not even I knew who I was. Here's another one concerning divorce. This is a high school student. My parents divorced when I was 7 years old. I live in two houses, switching every 2 days. My parents get mad at me when I need to go to the other house because I forget something. I get so angry because no one ever asked me if it was okay with me having to keep tracks of which house my school books are at. No one ever asked me if I wanted to split my life in two. And these go on and on, numerous accounts of similar things happening. To meet the challenges of growing up today, young people need the support and encouragement of their families. No society that alienates its youth and sets them adrift can continue to exist, for it's already in a state of collapse. That's very true. Very true, especially from the past few Wednesday nights we found out concerning America and the issues we're facing today. Brethren, I want to ask you, have you ever wondered why God put so much emphasis upon training our young people and loving them? And here's the reason why. It's because God does not want another Absalom to be lost in this world. God wants caring, loving, responsible homes. Families that love one another. Families who thrive on nurturing and communication and discipline. This is what our teens want, and also what they need. This is what they need to see and to feel. Just look at me. We can look at all these statistics, but I want to go to the truth. I want to go to the Bible for an honest answer and how we can have a successful family. Look at me, what the Bible says about our families and the influence we can have upon them and our children. 5 points, 5 ways to have a successful family. And then the lesson is yours tonight. Number one, it occurs in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Skip down also to verse 31. What did God think about his creation when he was finished? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It wasn't just good, it wasn't just fair. God said it was very good because it was right. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. God tells us here, he made man and woman in his own image. And man and woman are to cleave to one another and to be fruitful and multiply, according to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. At the same time, though, God gives man and woman specific responsibilities to keep his creation and his design the way he intended it. Look at verse 31 again. God said it was very good because he created it and it was right, and sin had not corrupted it yet. Also, number two, how to have a successful family. God saw that Adam needed woman. Adam needed Eve to make his life complete. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Read with me here. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man that he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And notice what he says here in verse 23. Adam said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genuine love was created by God and acted upon by man. Adam in verse 23 was excited about Eve. He was glad to see her, for he loved her. This wasn't just love, it was genuine love that Adam had for his wife. As the Bible said, she became part of Adam's flesh, part of him, and they became as one, stitched together by God. What a perfect example of love, and like we said, genuine love that Adam displayed for his wife Eve. Brethren, this is the kind of love that provides a loving home and a loving marriage for your children to see today. This is the kind of love that God intended, because it was very good, God said. This is the love I created for you, is what God tells us. Number three, another aspect of the family is training and respect for one another. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two key responsibilities in this passage given by God. God tells first the children, honor your parents and obey them. Why not have to honor my parents? Why are they not always right? God says a loving home and loving parents, children who have these loving parents will guide you in the right way, in the right direction, which is towards heaven. Guys, I can tell you all day, if you have loving parents, they're going to point you in the right way. They're going to get you to heaven, I guarantee it. And they're going to try their best to get you there. I promise you that. The second part of the passage is for the adults and for the parents. It says, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath, but instead, train your children in the instruction of the Lord. How much did Christ love his church? So much that he laid down his life for her. How loving and caring and reliable are you as parents today? You see, your children are watching your every move, and they're going to mimic every action that you make. They'll remember those times, parents. They remember them. Moving on, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, we all know it, train up the child in the way he should go, And here's the result. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's your job, your opportunity as a parent. Train your children. Teach them the way. Lois and Eunice did it best with Timothy. They sat him down each day and studied the Bible with him. They trained him. And when he got older, what did he do? He became a missionary and a great follower of God. He will not depart from it when he's old. Point number 4 out of 5. It says, set the proper example. Matthew chapter 5 and 16. We all know it. I can quote it basically. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your perfect works. This verse applies to everyone. Teens, children, parents, adults, everyone in this building, let your light shine. It is your light that can be seen in a world full of darkness. Many teens cry out, show me your example. That's the cry desperately shouted by many of our struggling teens today. I want to know, and I want to know through you, mom and dad, what I should do. And finally, number 5, study the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. We just read it on the screen just a moment ago, but it's very important. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Ye shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Ye shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and even on your gates. What's God telling us here? He said the opportunity is every day, every moment. You've got a chance to influence your children. You've got a chance to influence somebody at school or at work. Take that opportunity and use it for God. Your children and yourself need this Bible, and we must study and train our minds each day. If you do not study and fail to teach your children about the Bible and fail to teach them at home, then they will fail to reach their goal of heaven. You can't expect the preacher, the youth minister, you can't expect Doug or Michael or me to give your children the words they need each day. I only get to see them, it seems like, Sunday and Wednesday, and I wish I get to see them more. But if that's all the scripture they're getting, if that's all the message from God they're receiving, then we've got a problem. A severe problem. Brethren, God does not want another Absalom to slip through the cracks, and he doesn't want another David to allow that. We have an opportunity to influence our young people and our children. How much opportunity are you taking? How much time are you taking to spend with your children? Brethren, this evening it's so important that we not forget our young people. Please do not forget how important it is to teach God's words to others. Tonight, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation,